If you can't make that out, that word is Nehushtan for the title of my sermon this morning. If you know what that is and what that means, I ask that you not give a spoiler to your neighbor in the pew. And our passage that we'll also be considering is Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. We'll read that in just a moment. First, I want to say that I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning among the faithful, to have an opportunity to worship God and to delve into a bit of his word. And that is what we'll go to right now. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And this people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what a bewildering passage this is to us. In just six verses, we have so many themes to consider. We have grumbling, and of course, punishment, contrition, hope, and salvation. What bewilders us about this passage, though, are not these standard biblical themes, if you'll pardon me for using that term, but the snakes are the thing that bewilders us. We have all of these fiery serpents, and we have the bronze serpent. It is here where our natural curiosity is drawn that we will focus our abbreviated consideration this morning on the thing that came to be known as Nehushtan, our title, and the surprising connection to Jesus and association that he made himself to Nicodemus. More on that to come in our study today, but first we return to the scripture at hand. This was the 39th year of the Israelite sojourn in the wilderness. This means they are so close to inheriting the promised land at long last. Just one last year before they can claim their birthright. But before that, they have been wandering the wastelands for four long decades. Think of that, four decades. And are liable as ever to falling into their grumbling. It appears from verse 4 that the people were tempted to do a little backseat driving. They didn't like the way that Moses was taking them to get up into the land of Canaan. It was worse than that, though, because verse 5 says they spoke against God and Moses. This is what got the stinging snakes sicked on them. Thankfully, our God is merciful and provided them a way of escape once they confessed their sin, naturally. God did not take away the fiery serpents, though he did send salvation from them in this curious image, this bronze serpent. And then the story just moves right along after verse 9. If you read the rest of chapter 21, they go on to defeat Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. No more mention of the fiery serpents, or indeed of the bronze serpent in the book of Numbers. Although the Bible does mention it again in two places that we will study, Jesus refers to this episode in the Gospels, and there's one more instance in the history of Israel. We want to move ahead 750 years into the future, past the time of the conquest that is going on in, that is preparing to go on in the book of Numbers. and past the settling of the promised land, past the period of the judges, well into Israel's monarchy. In 2 Kings chapter 18, a young Hezekiah is ascending into the throne with a flurry of activity. Now, in our time, political pundits ponder over what a president will do in his first 100 days. We're all aware of this. Well, this king got right to work. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 through 7, the Bible says, King Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. Now, even though God commanded that the bronze serpent be made in Numbers 21, verse 8, and even though the people who looked to it in the time of Moses were acting in true faith and were healed of their snake bite by God's power, the bronze serpent eventually became a snare unto them. It had acquired the name Nehushtan, and Hezekiah, centuries later, rightly had it destroyed. It was an artifact that had been built in obedience to God. The people looked to it in obedience to God, but that obedience veered over time, and the people had begun to approach it incorrectly and pinch incense to it, to worship it. And thus Hezekiah, a godly man, a godly king, destroyed what Moses had made in faith. And when Hezekiah destroyed it, he was acting as righteously as Moses was when Moses cast it. Nevertheless, it remains a type of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Just a couple verses before the famous John 3:16, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He, the Son of Man, must be lifted up in the same manner as that fiery serpent." An image of one of those deadly serpents was cast in bronze and impaled on a pole. Anyone who looked on the cause of their affliction that was mounted up on that pole in the air was healed of their affliction on the ground down here. So if you looked on the impaled serpent, the cause of your trouble, you would no longer die. Jesus says, what I'm going to do when I am lifted up is like that bronze serpent. The people were being harassed and bitten. They were poisoned, and many of them died, the scriptures say, because of these serpents. Moses makes a bronze replica of one of them, lifts it up on a pole, and says, look. And this is curious. If you were bitten, all you had to do was look. All you had to do was trust and obey God. The fact that Christ uses this image to describe himself on the cross is simply astonishing. And let's come at this another way. We know this here, but the cross is not our logo. The cross is not a symbol in that sense, a representation of Christianity. It's not like the Muslims have the crescent, Judaism has the Star of David, Taoism has that famous yin-yang symbol, and Christianity has the cross. It's not really like that. It's not about brand recognition. The cross refers to something else, something the wisdom of man could not conjure. If man were writing the Bible, they would not put these words in the mouth of Christ. This is crucial. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what the cross is. God made the sinless one to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we look at Christ on the cross, we are looking at the crucifixion of all our accusation, of all our troubles, of the things that poison us. We're looking at Christ's identification with the problem. He is calling himself the serpent, and this is odd. This is a battle that has been going on since the garden, from Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus says to look at the cross, he is saying, I want you to look at the cross, and I want you to look at the devil impaled. I want you to look at the devil undone, for that is what he is doing. I want you to look at the poisonous serpent removed. Again, Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now on that night when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, I'm sure that he wished he could have had a copy of the New Testament like we have to suss out everything that Jesus was saying to him. We don't get a private audience with Christ like he did, but we have the whole gospel explained to us. We can read it and ponder it over years, over a lifetime, to figure out all of the intricacies and all of the blessings that God gives to us. We can now put the old covenant next to the gospels and the epistles and connect the dots between the two. The serpent on a pole in Numbers becomes our Savior on a cross, the epitome of the gospel, of the good news. When the world was perishing because of sin, Jesus, made to resemble sin, was hung between heaven and earth to die, that those who look unto him in faith may find life through him. Satan, destined for defeat, no longer can drag us down into the pit with him, and the victory assured of God is extended to us. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now who but the serpent had the power of death in Numbers 21, and the same is true today. Thankfully, praise God, he provides a remedy that those who look to the cross may be healed. Now, do we not live in a snake-bitten world? What does it really mean to look to the cross? This planet is full of enmity and guilt. It is headed for death. What can we say to the world, to our poisoned neighbors who are with us in the camp? What solution does God offer? He takes all of that and he places it on Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we should see simultaneously the sinless one, our sacrifice, our Savior. We should also see the sin deleted. Even though he himself never sinned, he identified himself as sin for us. From the cross, Christ is praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That psalm ends gloriously, indicating a trust, an enduring trust in God, even through the worst trial, the most hopeless despair. He is the sinless one, identified with sin so that it can die, that we might be free from sin. The world is snake bit, but Christ is impaled in the place of that sin. The serpent participates in the crucifixion, but it has no part in the resurrection. There is no sin in heaven. The invitation to participate in the resurrection is for you, not for it. That's the cure for us. That's our liberation. That is the gospel, the good news. That is for you and me. Christ died for you and invites you to obey this gospel. But if the gospel is good news, how do you obey good news? How do you obey good news? This morning I might be speaking to someone who's never done this, or who might not understand how you can obey good news. How do you obey the fact that Christ came and died for you, that you may have eternal life? Is that all that we need to do? That we need to accept Christ and then we will have our part with him in heaven? Well, the apostle says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. To believe, to obey the gospel is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of all your transgressions against him, all your sin that was nailed to the cross. Confess that you have faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to rise up and walk in the name of the sacred three. Live for him all the days of your life. I might be speaking to someone who has erred from the faith, who stands at a guilty distance from God, who needs to make things right. If you find yourself described in either of those situations, we ask that you would come while we stand and sing.